This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God.
Now, I believe the plants and the trees, the flowers, everything that is starting to grow is very thankful. They can absorb some nutrients from heaven. But as we are here and gathered this morning, I believe there are some people here today that want to absorb some things from God today. Did you come here today to open your hearts and your minds unto the Lord today? Amen. I'm here today to receive something from the Lord. And I know that He is here today. Turn to the book of Matthew. So good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. We're going to be turned to Matthew chapter 20. You can be seated. I'm going to be reading more than I normally do. So just follow along with me. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to read from verse 20. And this is going to be a third part of a series. I know that I probably didn't make you aware that I was preaching a series these last couple of lessons, but this is actually a series that I've been trying to teach every time I've got to this podium on Sunday mornings. And we're answering questions like, whose approval am I living for? And whose opinion matters to us the most? That's the questions we're trying to answer. We're trying to learn and explore in God's Word how to please Him. So we're going to talk a little bit more in that vein, if you allow me, this morning. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, the Bible says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons." Notice here, she came worshiping him, the Bible says. And then next it says, "and desiring a certain thing of him." And Jesus in verse 21 said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the one on the left, in thy kingdom." Now she's talking about her sons, James and John, here. Verse 22, now Jesus, the Bible says, "But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what you ask. Are ye able?" He starts asking some questions now. He said, "Are you able?" And I believe here he's probably looking at James and John now. He's saying, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they say unto him, "We are able." Everybody say, "We are able." Verse 23, "And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, this is talking about the other disciples, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. The Bible's talking about how they became jealous. Verse 25, "But Jesus called them unto him." He's trying to fix this problem here. So he's gathering them together, and he said to all his disciples now, he says, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Next verse. And he's speaking again on the same vein. He's saying, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I want to talk to us this morning about the measure of greatness. The measure of greatness. If I was to ask you this morning to measure greatness, what would your reply be? If I was to ask you to define this word greatness, what would you say? Perhaps you might use words like talented, maybe skillful, words like accomplished or successful. Perhaps use the word a person that's educated. That defines greatness. Or an expert in one's field. Maybe even the word complete may come to mind. These are all synonyms of probably what we think of the word greatness. But how does the world define greatness? They define greatness in four ways. The world uses terms like power, possessions, prestige, position, That's kind of how the world that we live in defines greatness. You see, they think, well, if one has great possessions, then that's a great person. That's a talented, gifted person if they possess a lot of land. Or perhaps if they have great power, maybe a president or an elected official, we think of someone being great because they're in an elected position. This word prestige can also follow along with what I just said. And great position, they measure all these things, use these four words: power, possessions, prestige. And they use position as a measure of greatness. But since we're not living, or we shouldn't be living by the world standards, we should always turn to the Word of God to see how we should measure greatness. Amen? So we're going to do that this morning. In our opening text, the mother of James and John approaches Jesus and said she's coming to him, and she does it. She starts off on the right foot. She comes worshiping him, and verse 20 says, but it quickly turns into a request. And I've got to pause right here. We've got to be careful when we come to the Lord that we don't quickly move through worship. Can I get amen? We need to, he said, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, to come into his presence with singing. We shouldn't rush through those things. And I feel like in this scripture, I feel like that she was kind of rushing through her worship here. And she got right to the point after she worshiped the Lord for just a few moments. And she began to request some things. And so she desired something from Jesus. And she asked him to make her sons great. She says, I want one to sit on your right hand, and I want the other one to sit on your left hand in your kingdom. She's asking God to put her sons in a very powerful position. And so Jesus answered her and said, you know, he says, you know what? He said, you don't know what you're asking right now.
That's right.
He asked, you think your sons, or he's looking at James and John now, and he's saying, are you going to be able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink of? Are you going to be able, he's talking in the future now, he's talking about him going to Calvary, he's talking about praying in the Garden of Gethsemane to great drops of blood begin to come out of his body as he begins to travail for not only the world that's around him there, but us, you and I today. And so he's asking them, are you going to be able to do this, guys? And so they look at him and they say, we are able. And so Jesus now after that, he wants to call his disciples together, not just to settle an argument over who's going to be number one and number two, not just to calm them being jealous of one another. I think he wants to show them something, as we're going to explore in Scripture this morning. He's letting them know that greatness is not going to be achieved by some great parade. Greatness is not going to come to you with trumpets blaring, because as you read, Jesus begins to show them how to measure greatness in these Scriptures. He begins to tell them it's not going to involve ownership of a large estate. He begins to show them it's not going to be a position upon some golden throne somewhere. He begins to tell them it's not going to be located upon some high hillside somewhere in the clouds. Jesus began to carefully define greatness, as we will see in Scripture. Because in verse 25 of that chapter that we've read, Jesus first, now he's defining the Gentiles' way of authority and power. Let's read it together. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 20. You got it, Brother Chris. It says, but Jesus called them unto him, all the disciples, and he said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And he says these words, and they that are great exercise authority upon them.
Amen.
Now he's defining the world they're living in at that moment in time. He's letting them know the Gentiles, this is how they exercise power. He's letting them know this is how they exercise authority. He's letting them know this is what you think of as greatness. But he said, now let's get to where the rubber meets the road, if you can allow me to use that term. Verse 26, but he said, it shall not be so among you. The way of the world, the way of the Gentiles, the way they exercise authority, it's not going to be that way in my kingdom. It's not going to be, he's starting to teach the disciples something. He's saying, it's not, you don't need to be concerned about who's number one, who's number three. You don't need to worry about all these things, God, because it doesn't matter in my kingdom. There's not going to be a number one and a number two. He goes on to say, he says, but if you want to be great, you've got to do some things. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you Let him be your minister. What is he saying there? He's saying, you've got to become a servant. He goes in the next verse. You want to become great? He says, whosoever will be chief among you, you want to rise up in ranks in my kingdom? Let me show you how to do this. He said, you got to become a servant.
That's right.
See, Jesus measured greatness not by someone's status. Jesus never measures someone's greatness by how much land he has or how many houses he has, how much money he has in the bank. That's not how God measures greatness. God measures greatness by how you are serving. That's how God measures greatness. How are you serving? You see, God doesn't care how many people serve you, but you know what he's more interested in? How many people are you serving?
That is so true.
That's how he measures greatness. Have you ever noticed, go into a bookstore, or maybe you go on your device and you start trying to look for a book? You notice how many books there are about leadership? Thousands of books teaching people how to become a great leader. There are many books written about how to obtain wealth. They're always in the New York best-selling, on the best-selling time list about how to become wealthy, how to do these things, how to become successful. And there's certainly nothing wrong with reading those books. But have you ever noticed there's hardly any books written on how to become a servant. There are hardly any books out there on the bookstore, and certainly not on the bestsellers list, on how to serve. But see, here we're here today and we're learning to become great. We're trying to learn to become like Christ. We're trying to be great in his kingdom. We're not fighting it amongst each other, but we're trying to be more like him. And so we got to find out how does God measure greatness? What is he concerned with in our lives? You see, there are thousands this morning that are attending a service. There are churches all over this nation, all over through this world. People are attending a service, but how many in those services are actually serving? Are they teaching somebody? Are they helping somebody? Are they ministering to some need? Are they giving to a cause? Are they participating in worship? Are they showing love towards somebody? I wonder how many people are serving in the United States today. You see, we're talking about becoming great, aren't we, James?
That's right.
We're talking about measuring greatness, John. And so Jesus begins to teach him some things. In Scripture, if you want to become great in the eyesight of God, you want to measure greatness, I'm going to talk in the next few moments about some things that will make you become great in the kingdom of God. The first thing is you have to become available. Everybody say available.
Available.
Are you available to God? Now, only you can answer that question.
Right.
If God was to nudge you in the middle of the night to get you up and pray, would you have that minute man mentality as we study in history of America, how these minute men were called on. They could be called in the middle of the night. If the British were coming, they could sound the alarm, and these minute men would hurry up and get their rifle and hurry up and get their ammunition, hurry up and get themselves together to be called in an instant moment to go fight the British army. Do you have a minute man mentality that whenever God approaches you, maybe in the night, maybe throughout the day, do you have that something inside of you that says, okay, God, I'm available? You know, one of the greatest words throughout Scripture that I like is the words, here am I. You can go through Scripture and you see many great men, even women, use these words. I'm going to give you some examples. You see, saying these words, here am I, it shows your availability.
Yes, it does.
Isaiah, young Isaiah here. Now, he wasn't a grown man, but you read in Isaiah 6, chapter 6, verse 8, you'll read how this young boy, here was his reply at the voice of the Lord. He says, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And this young Isaiah said these words, here am I. He didn't say, I'm not qualified. He didn't make excuses. He just simply said, okay, God, I'm available. Here am I. Send me. Another young boy used these same words, Samuel, very early in his life. Didn't even understand the voice of God here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you read the account, he had to go to Eli because God was calling him in the night, and he was not quite sensitive and not at the age where he did not know for sure if that was God calling. But whenever Eli gave him the instructions to talk to God, and he told him to say these words, That was Samuel's reply the third time that the Lord came to him. And the Bible says in verse 4 that the Lord called Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and he answered and he said these words, "Here am I." Samuel, Isaiah, they were just simply saying, "I'm available." Let's talk about another great man. We're measuring greatness now. There was none greater than the man called Abraham. Nobody greater probably in Scripture other than Jesus Christ, the great patriarch Abraham. And whenever Jesus, or God rather, asked him to sacrifice his only son, let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 22. And the Bible says, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. What do you want me to do, God?" No matter what it is, God, because we read later on that when God asked him to sacrifice his son, he began to gather up the wood for the sacrifice. He began to gather up his things. And he simply said, "God, I'm available." So if you want to be something great, if you want to measure greatness, if you want to take out a measuring tape and measure greatness, I tell you how you find greatness in the kingdom of God. You're going to find when you take out that measuring tape and measure somebody, you're going to find somebody who's great that's always saying, "Here am I. I'm available." Being available makes one great. The second thing to become great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be attentive. You've got to pay attention. I like these words. You need to maybe write these words down. If you see a need, you need to fill a need. If you see a need, you need to try and fill a need. You see, the story of the Good Samaritan is a prime example in the Word of God. When other men walked by, this guy that had been robbed, this guy that was beaten to death, was led on the wayside just bleeding out, and there were two men that walked by him and didn't do anything, the Good Samaritan, all he did was just pay attention. All he did was he didn't ignore the circumstance. He didn't ignore the problem or the man that was dying. He simply just began to say, "You know what, I can do something here. There's a need here, and I need to fill it." He was just attentive to somebody's need. And so he seen the need, and he filled the need. And it's amazing how people ignore needs that are right before them every day. We all do it. We don't pay attention sometimes to a hurting world. And we need to be attentive because why? We're trying to achieve greatness, right? Paul said it this way. I like how he said this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "As we have therefore opportunity." What is Paul saying to us? If we haven't, we have opportunity every day. "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Paul is telling us we have opportunities every day. We have chances every day to help somebody in need. Don't waste an opportunity to serve somebody. Amen. Don't let a moment go by. We're going to have some opportunities for you in the future weeks. We're trying to plan a work day. I want to tell you, please, please come to those work days. Please, when you see a need, fill it. Please, when you see a trash can running over, take the time to pick up the... And I know some of you do that, but I'm just reminding us today, when we see a need, fill it. Don't waste an opportunity to serve. Proverbs says it this way. I like what Solomon wrote here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28. He says, "Say not unto thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee." What is Solomon saying? I tell you what he's saying. He's saying, if you got it, give it. If you got it in your possession, if you have something to help the problem, then feel that need that is there. That's what he's saying. Don't tell your neighbor, "Hey, I'll get with you tomorrow. Hey, I'll give you a phone call later. I'll text you about it." No. If you see a need and somebody has a need, and God's Spirit's moving upon you, be sensitive, be attentive. Listen to the voice of God. If God's nudging your shoulder about calling somebody or maybe mailing a letter or a card or maybe just giving an offering to somebody in need, do it. Don't wait till tomorrow, because guess what? Tomorrow will come and you'll forget about it. Am I doing good this morning? Amen. If you got food, feed somebody. If you got money, buy for somebody. If you got blessings, then bless someone. Isn't that what Jesus taught his disciples? He says these words. He says, "Freely you have received, now freely give." We have a precious gift that God's given to us. He's given to us freely. Now, we need to share this gift that he's given to us, whether it's money, whether it's our time, whether it's the Word of God, whatever it may be, the Holy Ghost that's in us. We need to share it with others, and we need to be attentive to other people's need because we're trying to be great, right? The third thing is you got to quit waiting for the right conditions. This is one that we really, really struggle with. Let me read a scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. And then I'm going to share some more stories after we read this verse. He said that he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. So the conditions are not always going to be like you think they ought to be. Most often they're contrary. Most often the winds are blowing. Most often the clouds are hanging low. But if you want to achieve greatness, you're going to have to ignore those things, those circumstances. You're going to have to ignore those things, and you're going to have to quit waiting for the right conditions. A story I want us to read in Luke chapter 9, Jesus talked about this subject here in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." A broad statement, isn't it? And so Jesus, in verse 58, said unto him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, the conditions are not right." Because he says, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father. I just had a death, God. Lord, I can't follow you right now because the conditions are not right." And so we read the story, and the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home." Perhaps he had guests. He said, they're at my house. "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now we look at that and we say, that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? But you know what Jesus was trying to teach those men that asked him those questions? And his disciples and those followers that were around him, he was trying to teach them the conditions are never going to be right.
That's the truth.
He said, you're always going to have problems. You're always going to have situations. You're always going to have bills. We're all adults here. Isn't that true? There's always going to be bills. There's always going to be sickness. There's always going to be family problems. This is the world that we live in. It's a world full of sin. And so if we're waiting for the right conditions, guess what? They're never going to come along. Let's look at another story. There's always going to be something that will hinder you waiting for the right time. But if you find in Luke and John chapter 2, here's a good example. The Bible says in verse 1, I love this story. And the Bible says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." John chapter 2, verse 1. "And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now, using it in this story or this lesson that I'm teaching, let's use it for a few moments. Jesus is telling her, it's not my time. I'm not ready to perform miracles, is basically what he's saying. Is that not what Scripture says? It's not my time. But you know what Mary did? She didn't wait for the right conditions, did she? She didn't wait for next week or for next month. She ignored Jesus speaking here. Because you read in verse 5, she says, "His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Boy, now that was bold, wasn't it? The mother of Jesus ignored the God of all creation when he said it. This is not the right time. This is not the right conditions. You know what she did? That's why she's considered a great woman. Because she said, okay, I know it's not the right time, but I'm going to ignore what he just said. And she gathered those servants together. She said, whatever he says, do it. You want to be great? I tell you how to be great. Ignore circumstances. Because they're always going to be there. Ignore them. Quit looking at the obvious. Just start working. Just start doing. Just start activating your faith. Just be as Mary said, whatsoever he saith, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to wait for the right conditions. Which leads me to our next point. We're going to read on how to become great. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. The Bible kind of explains how, if you want to be great, this is what you're going to have to do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going, whither thou goest. He said, if you're going to become something great, you're going to have to get your hands dirty. Amen? You're going to have to take the towel of a servant. You're going to have to do some things when it's not the right conditions. And when you do it, you're going to have to do it with all your heart. You're going to have to do it with all your might. So many people do things for the kingdom of God, and they do it in the wrong way. They do it because they feel guilty, or they do it because maybe somebody asked them, and they just want to be polite, and so they do it, not necessarily from their heart, but they do it just to be polite. We want to be doing things for God with all of our hearts. You see, greatness is defined by one who serves with all their might. Listen to these words that I wrote down. A servant never procrastinates. A servant never complains about the task. A servant is not concerned how big the task is. You know what a servant, the only issue to a servant is, God gave me this, I was just typing it out. A servant says these words, does it need to be done? That's the only issue with a true servant. That's the only issue with somebody that's great. They're not worried about the task. They're not worried how small or minute it might be. They're not worried about how big it is, how large it is. They're not worried about who's watching them. They're not worried about even what the pastor thinks. You know what they're saying? If there's a task to be done, let me at it. That's basically what they say. Amen. Let me do something for the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what the task. Let me just try. Colossians, Paul writes these words down. He says in Colossians 3, verse 23, he says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not unto men. If this world could just learn this one scripture, the world would be such a great place. The workplace would be so much better. Classrooms would be better. This church would be so much better. If people would learn, look, I'm not doing this for man. I'm not doing this for my employer. I'm not doing this for my wife. I'm not doing this for my husband. I'm not doing this for my grandfather. I'm not doing this for my child. I'm doing this because I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm doing it because of Him.
Amen.
A servant does not do it to gain favor from man, but rather to please the Lord. If more people would learn this, to do it with all their heart, we've got to remember every day that we're working for Him, no matter what we're doing. I've got to remember this when I'm on the job site, when I'm turning a wrench, or when I'm driving a fork truck, whatever it is. You know what? I've got to remember that I'm not just doing it for Turner Industries. I'm doing it for the Lord. I got to remember when I paint somebody's house, I'm not just beautifying their home because I want to make myself look good. No, I'm wanting to give glory unto the Lord. I'm wanting to do it the best that I can, not because I want to please them. And yes, I certainly want to please them. I want them to be happy with the job. But you know what I think as I'm painting or as I'm turning the wrench or whatever you may do in life, maybe you're even retired, but you need to understand that everything that you do, you're doing it for the glory of God. And so your attitude is very important when you do things. The things you say, your attitude, your work ethics, all these things, you've got to do it like you're working for God because essentially, you are. Am I making sense this morning? It goes back to the questions that we're trying to answer. Whose approval are we living for? Whose opinion matters to us the most? And when you can answer that every day, and Jesus is on top of that list, oh man, you're going to have, not only is the world that's around you going to become better and your life's going to become greater, but you're going to be, you know what you're going to be defined as? Somebody great.
Amen.
Somebody great. 2 Kings, in closing this morning, there's a woman found in 2 Kings chapter 4. And in all my readings, now Brother Mahoney may know a little better than me, but her name is never mentioned in the Word of God. Never. But let's find out a little bit about her. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a what? Say it together. A great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that oft as he passed by, he turned him thither to eat bread. All through my readings, I never find the name of this lady. She was referred to as the woman of Shunem, or the Shunammite. That's basically how. Matter of fact, whenever she had a problem, a situation, I believe she sent her servant out. She had a son. Or after, I think she, if I remember the story, my memory serves me correctly, she left. as her son was dead and went to go run to find the man of God. And whenever she came, he didn't even say her name. He said, the Shunammite woman's coming. Go to that Shunammite. Go find out what she needs. But the Bible describes her as being a great. You know why she was great? Well, we just read. She was a servant. What was she? She was available. What was she? She was attentive to Elisha's needs. She did not wait on the right conditions. Matter of fact, if you read the story, she decided to inconvenience her husband and add a little chamber for the man of God as he would pass by, that he would have a place to eat and a place to study. So she wasn't waiting on the right conditions. And you know what else she did? All these things I talked about. She did everything with all of her heart.
Amen.
When the man of God came, it wasn't an inconvenience for her. She called and she began to get her food together. Oh, y'all come on in. She opened up her doors to the man of God and the servants of God. And she said, y'all come on in. I'm so glad you're here. Oh, it doesn't matter if it's midnight. It doesn't matter if it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Just come on in. I want to serve you. And that's why the Bible describes this lady as being a great woman. It didn't name her name. And really, her name is not that important. What it shows to us in Scripture is her measure of greatness. Because she was available. Because she was attentive. Because she wasn't waiting on the right conditions. Because she did everything with her heart. She learned to serve. The Bible describes her as being a great woman.
That's right.
As we stand together this morning. The Bible teaches us not to be judgmental, not to measure ourselves by ourselves. We talked about that, I think, in the last lesson, used that scripture in Corinthians. And you know what? You don't have to get out a measuring tape. You don't have to worry about what somebody else thinks. We talked about that in, I think, a lesson before, how we're not trying to please man, we're trying to please God. But one day, when you stand before Him, He's going to take out the book. And He's going to look over your life. You know what He's going to measure you by? It's not going to, like I said before, it's not going to be by great wealth and possessions and all these things, prestige and power, all these things that the world measures men by. It's not going to be that way. He's going to take out the measuring tape and He's going to say, was you available?
Right.
He's going to say, was you attentive to people's needs? He's going to say, when you worked for me, did you do it with all your heart? Did you wait for the right conditions, or was you willing, even when it was an inconvenience, to go out of your way? And He's going to ask these questions.
Yes,
and you know what He's going to say? If you have fulfilled that, you know how if He has a measuring tape or whatever means He measures your life by, He's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. He's going to say, you're great because you were a servant. I don't know about you, but my goal in life is not to be a great preacher. My goal in life is not, and I try and do my best to preach good messages to you, but that's not my goal. My goal in life is not to be a very successful businessman. And those things are important. But my goal in life is I want to hear the Lord to say those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but I want to hear Him say those words. Why don't we lift up our hands for a few moments this morning? We ask God to make us become something great. Lord Jesus, I hope today, Lord, that I've said some words, God, that can affect some life. I pray, mighty God, in the busyness of life, I pray that every day we would, Lord, remember God.